So glad that you're here this morning. And you know, we in this church have been going through the Sermon on the Mount for quite a while. We've been looking at the teachings of Jesus from Matthew 5, 6, and 7 for quite a while. And I hope, this wasn't on the survey, this is not a quiz, but I hope that you have learned something. I hope that in your studies of the Sermon on the Mount, in your reading of Scripture, you have learned something. This is the last one. This topic this morning, this sermon this morning, is the last one in this series that has literally taken us months. But I hope you have learned something. And I want to do something. I want to make an offer to you. I want to say, if you're at church someday, today or any day, and don't understand something that we went over, or don't agree, maybe you don't even understand some of the words in a song. I had somebody ask me last week, Jim, explain to me what that song means. I would rather you ask and we dialogue about that than go away mad, or go away wondering, or go away in suspense, or something. So send me a note, send me an email. I don't want you to go away in question. Let us learn together from the Word of God. And I told the earlier service this morning, I would also take that one step further to ask you, now that we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount, I have some topics in my mind that I'm going to be addressing over the next few weeks. But if you have a topic or a subject matter that you would like to see talked about, you send me an email and tell me that too. We want to learn together, friends. We really do. You know, we're here to worship the living God, to praise Him, to glorify His name, and to learn from the Word what it means to walk as Jesus walked. And that's kind of what the Sermon on the Mount has told us. So if you got your Bible, it'll be on the big screen this morning. But we're in Matthew chapter 7. We're in the last few verses of the chapter. We're bringing it all to closure here after several months, three chapters. And here's what he boils it all down to. Matthew 7, verse 24. The first, I'm going to read it twice. The first one is from the New King James Version. Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them." We've just had three chapters of sayings of His. "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to be a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was grounded on the rock. But everyone," and he could have included everyone and anyone, "who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Same verses, New Living Translation. "Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock." You see what he's saying here, friends? When we put our faith in Christ, when we decide to be a follower of Jesus, even though, as Job said, even though death may slay me, even though we have all manner of difficulty in life, from cancers and meningitis and pneumonias to divorce, even though all these miseries happen, my life is still built on the rock of Jesus. That's what he's saying here. "But anyone who hears my teachings and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Jesus has just spoke to us and taught us and directed us for three chapters. We've gone through that together. Friends, it boils down to this. Listen to me for a moment. He's challenging us. 2 weeks ago, he challenged us to choose the gate. Last week, we talked about the consequences if we don't choose the narrow gate of Christ. And today, he's challenging his church. He's challenging the listeners to put into practice what he has just got done saying. In essence, he's saying what the same thing our bishop said to us at one of the services. We listened to him three times, and he said, "The invitation is out to come follow me." Will we become a follower of Christ? I told the earlier service, the bishop said it to us the other day, and I've said it before, to be a follower is to imitate and emulate the Master. It's more than, yes, Jim, I said a prayer once upon a time. It's a commitment, it's a decision to follow Jesus, to follow the Master, to imitate his life, to follow his teachings, to be like the Master. And so we have a choice. Like we had a choice to choose the gates. We talked about the narrow one. We talked about the broad one. We have a choice. Will we be followers of Jesus indeed? Will we be followers of Christ in life? Will we put into practice and build what he said here and build upon his teachings and be his followers so that no matter what happens, we are still built upon the rock of Jesus? Through these three chapters, he's talked to us on a lot of different subjects. He's invited us to be his follower. He's invited us to be obedient. He's told us in numerous occasions, you have a choice to make. And he explains to us and he answers the questions how we can approach life. How will we handle adversity? How will we pray? Will we forgive? All these things he's laid out. What gate will you choose? All these things he's laid out to us. And today he invites us to come be his follower and be obedient to his teachings. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, he said, will be like that man who built his house upon the rock. Let me ask you this question. I asked this earlier and I told him, give me some feedback because I want to know what you feel. Is the Bible relevant today? I'm glad most of you think so. Because this is what Jesus is saying. Put my words into practice. I did a little research this last week. You know I like statistics because I've told you statistics before. And you know that there's folks in church and out that think this book is outdated, irrelevant, out of touch with the realities of today. Did you know that? There's a lot of people that think that, in and out of the church. Jesus said in these verses, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, which are in here, and does them, I will liken him or her to that person who built their house upon the rock. And the person that hears these words and doesn't do them has got their foundation on nothing more than sand that will not last up for stand up through anything. You can look up these statistics on Barna. Google in Barna on any old word search. And there's lots of articles that they have written that lay out statistics. This first one comes from April 10th, 2009. It's not that old. Views on the Bible. It's a long article, but there are a couple of paragraphs I want to share with you. Here's what it says. A slight majority of Christians, around 55%, strongly agree that the Bible is accurate in all of its principles, all the principles it teaches. Did you hear me? Christians. The slight majority of those who claim the name of Christ in America, 55% only say this is the Word of God. This is truth. Some might say, hey, there's something to cheer about. What about the other 45% of Christians? If this isn't true, then what do we got? In the same article, from April 10th, 2009, although a core teaching of the Christian faith is the divinity and perfection of Jesus Christ, you know what that means? We're on the same page, aren't we? We believe that Jesus is God. We believe that He lived a sinless life. He didn't sin. Okay, that's a core teaching. I think. Although a core teaching of the Christian faith is the divinity and perfection of Jesus Christ, tens of millions of Christians do not accept that teaching. They don't believe He's God. They don't believe He lived a sinless life. More than 22% strongly agreed that Jesus Christ sinned while He was here on earth. Christians! 17% more agrees that that's probably a reality. That's 40% of Christians believe that Jesus lived just like us and He was a sinner just like us. Jesus said, therefore, whoever hears these words of mine and does them, we're never going to do them if we don't believe what's in here. We're never going to do what's in here if we don't believe it's real. March 6th, 2009, from the Barna Group, from the Barna Studies. Have you all heard of the terminology biblical worldview? Tell me if you have. I want you to know what we're talking about here. If you listen to Christian radio a fair amount, you hear that terminology thrown out by Janet Parshall and Chuck Colson and lots of people. Biblical worldview. I'll explain it to you because the survey is based upon that phrase. For the purposes of the survey, this particular one, a biblical worldview was defined to the people in the survey as believing that absolute moral truth exists. Biblical worldview is believing the Bible is totally accurate in all its principles. Biblical worldview would subscribe to Satan is in fact real, not just a symbol, which a lot of people think. Biblical worldview would say a person cannot earn their way to heaven by trying to be good or do good. A biblical worldview would be one that said Jesus Christ lived a sinless life on earth, and God is all-knowing, all-powerful, creator of the world, who still rules the universe today. That is a biblical worldview. I would think that would be something that church people would subscribe to. Would you agree? In the research, anyone who held all those beliefs was said to have had a, says to have a biblical worldview. However, overall, the current research revealed that only 9% have a biblical worldview in America. 9% of the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that they surveyed subscribe to this, what I just read you, a biblical worldview, as the truth. And I asked myself, I guess I wouldn't believe the Word of God. I guess I wouldn't obey it either if I didn't believe it. Because you see, friends, If we subscribe to something other than a biblical worldview, we're just saying, this ain't true. It can't be trusted. It's out of date. It's old-fashioned. Why would I ever want to keep the teachings of Jesus if the book isn't true? My heart breaks when I see those kind of statistics, because that's including church folks. We don't believe it anymore. I mentioned this last week. I was talking to a friend and encouraged him, dust off, knock off, shovel off, whatever you got to do, the dust off that Bible and read it. It is the only truth we have. It is what we have got to govern and to guide and to direct us to Almighty God and to live and walk as Jesus walked. I believe that when Jesus said these words, whoever hears these teachings of mine and does them, I believe that's not that hard. I believe it's doable. I've been saying that as we've walked through the whole Sermon on the Mount. I believe it's doable to be followers of Jesus. Do you believe that's doable? I think a lot of folks must not believe it's doable. As I pondered these last verses of the Sermon on the Mount and read through some statistics earlier in the week, I come to this conclusion. Why do we think that we know better than God? We must, if we don't figure His Word ain't true and I can do whatever I want, or I can pick and choose from it what I want and what I don't. Why do we think that we know better than God? I've referred to the Jesus seminar, scholarly people picking it apart, picking and tearing it apart, and concluding most of it Jesus never even said. Using a system of beads to say, yeah, he said that, no, he didn't say that. I've referred to the Garden of Eden before, when the father of all lies came to Eve and said, in essence, he's holding out on you. He's holding back on you. There's more. You go ahead and eat this fruit and you'll find it. The father of all lies, friends, is still confusing millions and helping people to say, you know what, this ain't all that. The father of lies who began in the Garden of Eden that said, did he really say that? The father of lies is still confusing humanity today because he wants you to say that's not true. He wants you to say, don't worry about the teachings of Jesus. God's a good God. You're going to get to heaven anyway. The father of all lies wants you to disregard this book and the teachings of Jesus as some yesteryear application. The father of all lies wants you to wander about in life on the broad road that leads to destruction. That's what he wants. Friends, I want to close with this. As we have looked through the Sermon on the Mount, I have enjoyed it. I hope you have. But it has challenged me. And I've told you the last couple of weeks when we talked about the narrow gate and the broad path that leads to destruction, and last week the consequences of that, I've told you that God gives us a choice. He's not going to force you. He's not going to kick the door of your heart in. He loves you. He's provided Christ for you, but he's not going to force anybody to love him in return. And so I think it boils down, as we close out the Sermon on the Mount, to this. Friends of the Motley Free Methodist Church, and perhaps anyone else listening on our webpage sermons, because they're all there, and I know that sometimes people listen to them. Where are you in applying these verses? Where are you when Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever hears these things of mine and does them"? I'm not asking you to evaluate the Free Methodist Church or the Baptist Church or the Catholic Church or E-Free Church or anything else. Where are you when it comes to application of the Word of God? I'm asking you to please consider this question. Do the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth even matter to you? I hope they do. I'm asking you this. If they do, are they worth following? Because he said, if we hear the words, if we hear from him, and in America, we don't have no excuse. People ask me all the time, "Jim, what about them that have never heard?" I don't believe we have any excuse in America. We have heard. Churches on every street corner, Christian radio, Christian television, Christian friends, Christian family. We have heard the good news of Jesus. We have to ask ourselves, friends, in the church house, is he relevant? And are they worth following? That's what he's asking us today. You have a choice to make. Will I follow Jesus? Will I choose to be obedient to his word? Will I build my life upon the foundation of Christ? That's what he's asking us. Will I accept the invitation to come follow me? When the rains and the floods came, and the winds beat against the house, those that build their house upon the sand will collapse with a mighty crash. And friends, I want you to ask yourself seriously today. As I told you last week, eternity is a serious subject. Eternity is real. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the only way there. I make a decision to follow him. I become his follower. It's a prayer to start, yes, but it's more than that. It's a commitment to follow him. It's a commitment to take up my cross daily and follow him. It's a commitment to look at his word and say, "Yes, that's relevant for me, and I need it. I will use it. I believe it, and I'll walk it."